Of the Lord is here tonight. You can be seated tonight. We can just play lightly, Fiona. I'm going to change the order of the service here. And I'm going to actually start my message right now. And then we're going to come back in a little bit. And you'll understand why in a moment. I want to read tonight from Psalms 103. Verses 19 through 22. many of you believe we serve a sovereign God? How many of you believe that? How many of you respect the sovereignty of God? How many of you fully understand the sovereignty of God? Let's talk here tonight on God's sovereignty. But it's my life. Sometimes we struggle with that. The psalmist says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praising the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding and obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul." And reading verse 19 again, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." You see, there are at least as many reasons why we not to believe this verse than there are to believe this verse. I say that because this verse, it really teaches us a doctrine that many of us from time to time in our lives, we find it very troublesome. We find this troublesome due to the fact that we live in a fallen world, we live in an aging body, and we live in a body that is at times prone to sin. And within that itself, the reason that we struggle so much with this doctrine, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And I say that because this whole doctrine, this whole concept has challenged me and it's frustrated me at times, I must admit, because here at Calvary Gospel Church, events swirl around us. All kinds of things are happening, and sicknesses, disease, illnesses. We look in our city and all of the problems that plague our city and all the problems that plague our state. And we look across our nation and California's burning. Parts of the nation are struggling and there just seems to be one thing after another happening. And we ask ourselves, does God really care about all of this stuff? Does God really care about my problem? Have you ever asked yourself that? God, do you really care about what I'm thinking? Does it matter to you? Do my issues even come onto your radar screen? Now, this is a real live struggle, folks. You see, for me, when I look at this, in order to fully understand part of this struggle, I have to look at the definition of sovereign. The term sovereign, it refers to a king or a ruler. To be sovereign is to have authority in a particular realm. Sovereignty is the rule that a king establishes on his throne, across his realm, across his country. The sovereignty of the President of the United States stops at our borders. And the sovereignty of the President of Mexico stops at their borders. And the sovereignty of the Prime Minister of Canada stops at their borders. But you see, the sovereignty of God has no borders. There is no borders for the sovereignty of his kingdom. You see, the text plainly asserts that God is sovereign over all of the universe. He rules everything. His throne is settled, period. There's no question as to who's going to follow after God because he has no beginning and he has no end. So there's no dispute as to who will be the next at the throne, as is going on in England now with disputing who's going to take the Queen's place. His king rules over, his kingdom rules over all. In the abstract and the intangible, we have no problem believing this and accepting this. It's very easy for us to say that I believe that God orders the path of the stars in the heavens. I believe that he put the sun on the course. He put the Milky Way galaxy in its place and all of the other thousands upon thousands of galaxies that we can look out and we can look underneath and see them in the heavens. It's not hard to believe that. We accept that fact. But you see, our problems start when sovereignty, I want you to listen to me closely tonight, when sovereignty of God becomes personal. You see, it's one thing to speak of the stars. We can leave that with God because we know we have nothing to do with the stars anyway. There is no feasible way that I could ever, ever in my lifetime or lifetimes to follow ever make it even to the surface of the sun. I'll leave that in God's hands. But to say that God is in charge of all that happens to me, the good and the bad, the happy and the sad, the positive and the negative, and that he's working out his plan that somehow includes everything that happens to me, to suppose that he works out all the details of our lives, that he desires to give me what is best for me every day, that's where we start to have some problems with the sovereignty of God. You see, God is sovereign regardless of what happens around us. God is sovereign in life and in death. And his sovereignty cannot ever be challenged by the mere mortalness of our humanity. How many of you believe that tonight? I'm going to finish this message a little while later. Just kind of went into the introduction because as many of you may have found out this afternoon. But our dear elder Brother Russell went to see a sovereign God. His journey on earth is over. We've prayed. We've fasted. Some of you may be wondering, Lord, why? I don't have an answer for you. Other than I know that when it's my time to go, it's my time to go. I don't pick that moment. My sovereign God picks that moment. So Pastor Elder Russell, he passed away this afternoon a little after 2 o'clock. It was very peaceful. Talked with Scott. Bishop had called Sister Russell and talked with Sister Russell. Tentatively now, this is just tentative, but tentatively the funeral will be here on Saturday. Not for sure of all the details. They're still trying to work that out. But if you could stand at this time, if you would, please. I want to have Brother Brian. He's going to come and he's going to make a few more prayer requests that we have. And then we're going to go and we're going to pray for our requests. And let's just join in and pray for Brother, for Sister Russell, for Scott and Vicki also, just to kind of add a little bit more to this. Skasha went into labor, their daughter. Many of you know Skasha. She went into labor this morning, and they informed her this afternoon. So she's having a baby in Montana. And then Brother Russell passes away here in Madison, and it's just kind of a bittersweet for the family. So let's just continue to pray for them. Brother Brian, would you come and take care of these other requests? God bless you.
Is worth
one other announcement before we get into finishing tonight's message is we did have a blood drive that was scheduled for Saturday, and that has been canceled, and it will be rescheduled, I believe, in March. Also, it was the funeral was one reason, but also they were struggling, Red Cross themselves, to find enough people to come out this close to Christmas to man as far as volunteers. So I'd like to just read our passage, if you just stand for a few moments here. In Psalm 103, 19 through 22, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do this bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I'm so glad I serve a God that is just as awesome as he is. Sometimes I'm just in awe. I really am. Lord, how do you put up with so much from humanity, and yet you still love humanity so, so deeply? You can be seated. As many of you know, I was not able to be here on Sunday morning, and my wife and I both missed Sunday night, and I just want to thank Bishop for filling in Sunday morning. He did a tremendous job, and then we had Sunday night, Brother Shane Mackey. Thank you so very much for filling in. And I don't know how the rest of you are, but when I get sick, I get bored really fast. And, you're feeling horrible, and you're feeling guilty for not being at church, but you want to do something. And, I'm not a big video game guy, so it's not like I'm going to take and spend a lot of money on video games. And after a while, you can go through Facebook so many times, and you're like, man, I'm sick of some of this garbage, some of this junk. And, you can only read the news so often, and it's just new news is reread news. And so I started digging around, and as many of you know, Kirby and Brittany Powell are staying with us just on a temporary here for a little while. And they brought in, that's kind of a nice thing, because Robbie and Thane stay at our house every Sunday night and Monday night. And they have a whole collection of really super cool Blu-ray DVDs. So, I was looking through them like, well, man, they got to have something here to watch. There's got to be something in this stack. So I found Mr. Popper's Penguins. How many of you have seen Mr. Popper's Penguins? It's a little bit unrealistic, but hey, it's kind of a cool story anyway. But I watched Mr. Popper's Penguins, and that really didn't... I was kind of looking for something a little more on the documentary side of things. And Mr. Popper's Penguins definitely wasn't a documentary. So I started digging through some I think Kirby had laying there, and I found one, and I believe the title of it was Of Gods and Generals. And maybe it's not yours. Maybe it's one of my old ones that just showed up from somewhere, but... I have no idea. I don't see Thane and Robbie watching it. But anyway, the movie follows, through the course of the movie, it follows the rise and fall of a Civil War hero. He's a Southern general, and his name was Thomas Jackson. I don't know if any of you have heard of him. He eventually became known as Stonewall Jackson. And in the movie, surprisingly, it doesn't try to hide his deeply instilled Christianity within him. I don't know what a faith he was, but he had a sincere, very deep, instilled Christianity and moral value and compass within him. And you will see throughout the movie that he had a very strong dependence on God. There's a battle that takes place. It's the 1861. It was on July 21st. And it was prior to the Battle of Bull Run. Some of you, Civil War, how many of you are Civil War? Is Jimmy Riviston here? He's out counting money. He'd probably correct me on some of this because I know he's a big Civil War buff. But prior to the first Battle of Bull Run, as the dawn began to break, the scene unfolds that General Jackson is calling out to God, and he's just asking for God's will to be done. Collins sound of crazy or a little crazy in the era in which this was all taking place, and almost immediately during the course as the battle unfolded, things didn't go well for the Confederates. They were outnumbered, and the Union forces quickly overpowered them, and the Confederate lines broke, and they retreated, and several of the Confederate brigades ran into the next line of reinforcements that was held by Colonel Jackson or by General Jackson's brigade himself, and morale was going to pieces, and retreating soldiers were running all over the place with the Union Army on their heels. But in all of this, someone yelled over the battle, the sounds of the gunfire and cannons. They said, "Look at General Jackson." And at that moment, General Jackson was sitting firm in his saddle with cannon fire exploding all around him. His left hand was wounded by a musket ball that pierced through his palm. Nevertheless, he did not flinch. And word spread among the men, "Look at Jackson, standing like a stone wall." So that day, he became known as Stonewall Jackson. He paced his horse back and forth across the hazardous front line, shouting orders to charge as the musket balls pierced the air. His stunning bravery stirred his men who were running from fear. It stirred them into valor, and they turned to face the advancing Union soldiers with a new resolve. And at the end of the day, we find General Jackson had returned to the battlefield to survey the losses. 111 Confederate soldiers lay dead. 373 were missing in action. Weary and sad, Jackson knelt beside a dead soldier. It was then one of his captains rode up to ask him. He said, "General, how is it that you can keep so calm, so serene? And how can you stay so utterly insensible with a storm of shells and bullets whizzing about your head?" Now, I find his response was somewhat astounding to me. He replied, "Captain Smith, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed." Pretty profound words. "God has fixed my time for my death, and I do not concern myself with that, but to always be ready whenever it may overtake me." Stonewall Jackson was declaring his belief that God ruled over the details of his life, even down to the flight of bullets and to the exploding paths of shrapnel. And his bravery was based on his belief that God is God, as well as in fact and in name, and that he is on the throne of the universe, and he is directing all things and working all things according to the counsel of his own will. We read that in Ephesians 1:11, "In whom also we have established an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." To sum this up, basically what General Stonewall Jackson told his young Captain Smith that day, he says, "I am invincible until God is through with me." Do you get that? That's a pretty potent statement, isn't it? It actually is a very profound statement. So we can fully understand that and fully and truly know what it means for God to be all sovereign. We have to first look at God's own resume. So to have a belief in God like that, you have to understand first who God really is. So who is God? Where did God come from? And who gave him the authority that he has over humanity? And if one asks this question, one must also make the assumption that you are thinking of the wrong God. If you have to ask who God is, you have to ask where he came from and who gave him this authority over humanity. You are not looking at the God that is the God of the Old and the New Testament. You are not looking at the God who is a sovereign God and we find in the pages of the Bible, because this God that we know and that we talk about and that we serve is not affected by time, space, or matter. He's not affected by time, space, or matter. Simply put, then he is not God. If time restricts him and space and matter, then he is not the God that we serve, because time and space and matter is what one would call in science as a continuum. All of them that have come into existence, all of these have to come into existence at the same time, because if there were matter but there was no space, where are you going to put it? And if there were matter and space, but you have no time, where would you put it? So when you cannot have time, you cannot have space, and you cannot have matter independently of themselves, in order to have all three of them, they all have to be taking place at the exact precise moment. The Bible answers this in 10 very simple words: in the beginning. So when we read in the beginning, that is time. In the beginning, that is the beginning of time. God created the heavens. That's where space comes in, and the earth, and that's where matter comes in. So you have time, you have space, and you have matter. And you know, time is past, present, and future, and space has length, width, and height, and matter is solid, liquid, and gas. You have all three that must be created simultaneously. And the God who created them, in order for him to create them, he must be outside of them. I think Brother Steve Spears did a tremendous job explaining some of this, and I'm not trying to replicate what he said, but the God who created this universe, he is outside of this universe. This universe is just tiny in comparison to what and who God really is. He is above it, he is beyond it, he is through it, and he is unaffected by it. So God existed before anything else existed. We read in Psalms 90, if you want a real faith-building chapter, go through and read Psalms chapter 90. Chapter 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, or everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Also, we must understand that God, he created everything. John 1:3 says, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And we read in Colossians 1:16, because of him, everything was created in heaven and in earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. But we must also understand that even though he is such a great God of creation, he didn't just stop at creating things, because without him, nothing is sustainable. Life as we know it is not sustainable without the presence of the Almighty Sovereign God. Colossians 1:17 said, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That simply means that everything on this planet, everything in this universe, everything we see, breathe, taste, feel, touch, whatever it may be, everything is held together. A sovereign God. When we talk about he's got the whole world in his hands, he's got the whole universe in his hands. We read in Hebrews 1:3, it adds that Jesus is the same of God's glory, or the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. The very words of the Bible tell us that his power, being God's power, holds this universe together. Without his power, everything would fly out of control, from the atomic level all the way down to the smallest, tiniest particles, all the way up to a universal level. And yet in our own infinite, finite 3.5 pounds of brain matter wisdom, we have a problem accepting God's sovereignty over our lives. We read in Isaiah 46, 9, and 10. I love how some of these Old Testament prophets have such a powerful insight of a God. Isaiah 46, 9, and 10 says, "Remember what happened long ago, for I am God. There is none other. I am God, and no one is like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from long ago, what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place, and I will do all my will." God is not limited or restrained by anything. He says, "Everything that I do, I will do for my pleasure." He knows all things. Sometimes we struggle on, does God really understand where I am here? I'm in a bad spot, God. I'm in a world of hurt. Things are swirling out of control around me. God, are you paying attention to my life right now? Do you even care? But he knows all things. Psalms 139, 1 through 4 says, "Lord, you have searched me, and you have known me. You know when I sit down." He knows when you sat down after the greeting of the guest. Did you know that? It says right here, he knows when I sit down. Everybody stand up. Just stand up. We can do this. He says, "I know when you stand up." You're going to have to sit back down, so he's going to know when you sit down. Give your neighbor a high five. He knows when you give your neighbor a high five. He knows. "You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You're watching me from afar off, Lord. You understand. You know when I go to the Woodman's. You know when I go to the grocery store. You know when I go to the doctor's office. You know, God. You know everything about me. You're aware of all my ways." And it even goes beyond that. Before you say your next word, he knows what's going to come out of your mouth. Did you know that? You know all about it, Lord. You see, the knowledge of God is described in the scriptures as far-reaching. It's thorough, the covering of details down to the smallest, minute levels. We also have to understand something about God. He doesn't work by the same rules that humanity works by. Have you figured that out yet? He doesn't play the game the way we play the game. He is the game. You see, he can do whatever he wants to do. And there's nothing we can do about it. The Lord does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the depths. Psalms 135, 6. Jeremiah 32, 27 says, God reminds the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "Look, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh." And he asks him, he says, "Jeremiah, is there anything that's too difficult for me?" Jeremiah, you're down there wallowing around in your self-pity, and everybody's making fun of you, and you're weeping and crying. Say, Jeremiah, listen, I'm God. What's happening here? It's not like I'm not aware of this. And you think there's no solution to this? Is there nothing that's not too difficult for me to handle? Did you know that God orchestrates all things? Some of these things we go through in our lives, we wonder, God, why am I going through this? God is orchestrating things in our lives. You see, we don't have a problem with Him setting the moon on its course. We don't have a problem with the sun rising and setting every 24 hours. We love that fact. We love that. But boy, we have a hard time. And we struggle when He begins to orchestrate things in our lives that messes with our lively mojo. You know what I'm talking about tonight? He orchestrates all things. Everything. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so it will be. That means God is saying, what I plan, it's going to happen. No matter what you say, no matter what you think, no matter what you do, what I say is going to happen, it's going to happen. Because I'm God. I'm sovereign. And I don't have to answer to anybody. And we have a problem with that. Because He's messing with our lives. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so it will be. As I have purposed it, so it will happen. Ephesians 1:11 reminds us that God works out everything in agreement with the decision of His will. You know, one other thing that we have a problem with, we don't like it because God rules over all things. We read in Daniel chapter 4, a very interesting account of the most powerful man on earth, King Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king of the Babylonian Empire. He had this relationship. It just amazes me how that a king that has been, I mean, he threw the three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace. He was kind of a very mixed man when it comes to his understanding of Jehovah God. He respected Jehovah God, but he didn't necessarily like the fact that Jehovah God messed with the Babylonian Empire, because we all understand that God was using the Babylonian Empire. God was using, Nebuchadnezzar was a tool in God's toolbox. And he didn't like that fact. And he had trouble with that. So here's what he had to say. The most powerful man on earth, he decides to take on God. But this is what he says at the very end of a one-year total trip of insanity. And you can read it in Daniel chapter 4. It says, but at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I looked up to the heavens. And my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And He does what He wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can hold back His hand or say to Him, what have you done? He came to the realization that this God that Daniel serves, this God
He is more powerful and his kingdom is more sovereign than I will ever be or become. You see, we have to understand something, folks, that whether we believe it or not, whether we agree with it or not, but God is in control of everything. Did you know he controls the choices of world leaders? What's happening right now with the Jerusalem? You can hate Donald Trump if you want to. I don't care. You can call him whatever you want to, but you know what? He's being used as a tool of God in God's toolbox. They're going to move, as a biblical prophecy, they're going to move the embassy back to Jerusalem and recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. You know what that is? That's a man that for all practical purposes we could call a heathen. And some of the things he says and tweets about, I just sometimes shake my head and say, can't we do better than this? But nevertheless, God says, you know what? When my time is right, when I say it's going to happen, regardless of who's living at 1500 Pennsylvania Avenue, when I say it will happen, it will happen. Because I set up kingdoms and I take down kingdoms. When I say the time is right, then I will move and I will use humanity. He controls the course of human events. Sometimes we wonder, God, why is there so many things? Why is there so much evil going on in the world? Why do you allow this, God? You read this all the time. God, if you're so loving, if you're so caring, how can somebody stand up in Vegas on the 54th floor and start to gun down people in a concert? How can this happen, God? Do you not care? God says, I'm a sovereign God. I control all things. I don't understand why everything happens the way it does, other than I do understand that there's another component that we have to pull into this. And that just as there's a sovereign God, there's an enemy out there that is trying to destroy humanity. We call him the devil, Satan, Lucifer. But God controls our circumstances. He controls our misfortunes. He controls tragedy. He controls adversity. The psalmist declared, he makes the winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He unleashes his winds and the waters to flow. Lightning and hail, snow and cloud, powerful winds that executed my command. We look at this planet and it seems to be a planet out of control when it comes to weather. And God says, no, I got this. Humanity's trying to understand. It's now record snows across the United States. Now, because of record snows, it's a result of global warming. It's a result of climate change. I just want to just put climate change, just a very simple explanation. Tomorrow when you get up, it's going to be a different temperature and a different condition than it was this morning when you got up. When you get up Monday morning, it's supposed to be a high of somewhere around 7 degrees. We're going to have climate change within the next 3 to 4 days. I will guarantee you, I promise you, that within 120 days from now, we'll be experiencing another season of major climate change, but we'll have a multiple points of climate change between here and there. You know what? the climate is always going to be changing. The scripture tells us that in the last days, the seasons shall change. God knew this a long time ago. It was just man that made it a religion. He controls our circumstances. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We had no idea when we came here tonight that we'd be announcing the loss of a great brother. But you know what? God says, I got this one. I got this. It's in my hands. I got this in control. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about this. We have no idea. You see, life is just, the psalmist declares, might be in Proverbs actually, that life is just a vapor. I was talking with someone not too long ago. It might have been Brother James Hawk, actually. We were talking about Hard to Believe from back when I worked in Wanakee and you worked at Marshall Urban. How many years ago that was, James? Taking the Boy Scouts camping. I had a little 5x5 pup tent, and it was hilarious. I got pictures of James Hawk's head sticking out one end and his feet sticking out the other. It's the only tent we had, Brother James. Bright orange. We made the best of it. Time goes by. Life is but a vapor. It vanishes. You see, we're going to continue to live and we're going to continue to do His will. You see, Stonewall Jackson believed that whether he lived to fight another day or whether he died that day on the battlefield, that he was completely in the hands of an almighty sovereign God. You get the picture? To say God is sovereign is to say that He's totally unrivaled in majesty. He's unlimited in power. His knowledge and wisdom has no ends. He's unaffected by anything outside of Himself. He's outside of time and completely free to do whatever He wills to do anywhere at any time. And in every single detail without interference, He reigns sovereignly. End of story. So when that someone we love deeply is lying in a hospital bed and we don't understand or know what's going to happen, God is in control. Our jobs doesn't matter because God is in control. I hope Brother Phil doesn't mind me mentioning this, but he just got news today that his job has been eliminated. 15 years, I believe, 13 years, 15 years. One phone call, gone. Brother Phil, God knew this was coming long before you got here. God says, you know what, Brother Phil? Don't worry about the heavens. Don't worry about Jupiter. Don't worry about the planets and all of this kind of stuff. I got you covered. I got this. God is in control when our finances are crashing. God is in control. When we're sitting at home on a Friday night and we're lonely and we just wish someone would call, God says, I got this. I got this. You see, the Bible tells us a number of times in the scripture to fear not. Fear not. If our musicians can come tonight. So if God says to fear not, then what basis should we be fearless? I think that's a legitimate question. We can read Matthew 10, 29 and 31, just a very simple passage. He says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet none of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have been counted. Don't be afraid thereof, because you are worth more than the many sparrows. So we ask, what difference does God's sovereignty make in my life? Well, number one, it helps give me thanks in times of adversity. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, rejoicing when you're in the hospital makes absolutely no sense unless you believe that God has decreed or permitted your suffering. We look at Job. We got to understand, his trial was a year long. Some of you have been through some very, very long struggles. Struggles that have tested your faith and tested your relationship with God. I'm talking about real trials here. I'm not just talking about a flat tire on the way to work. I'm talking about trials that are life and death trials. Yet through all of this, God has reminded you that he is God. And understand that you're living and playing in his world. Not in my world. I'm in his world. You see, he owns this park. He owns all the equipment. He owns the game that we call life. I want everyone to listen. If you got to write this down, write it down. We have to understand that in God, there is no such thing as pain without purpose. He will hold you, he will hold your sorrows, he will hold your struggles, and he will hold your pain all in the palm of his mighty hand. So what difference does God's sovereignty make in my life? Well, it humbles me. It keeps me humble. You see, sometimes we try to outthink and outsmart God. We want to rush ahead. We need to be more patient. They that wait upon the Lord. We run ourselves ragged. And the scripture just says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So be patient. Stop rushing. God will come through. As you stand to your feet, the last point I want to make is it deepens our confidence in him. It deepens our confidence in him. God asks a question in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37, and gets to the crux of this whole subject. Who is there who speaks and it happens? Who is there? See, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was at the top of his game, but he realized that he was just
so minute when it came to the sovereignty of God. So who is there who speaks and it happens unless the Lord has ordained it? If no plan of God's can be thwarted by human actions or acts of nature, if He rides in every storm of our life, and He directs all things with purpose and glory for our good, then He is worthy to be trusted with every fiber of our being. We look in the book of Revelation as a closing remark here, the letter that John has written to the church, to the people who over the whole world over were being persecuted. And John, the writer of the book, he's exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And he uses a word over and over again, and that word is all sovereignty. When you look at that in English, it's exactly what it means. You find it in chapter 1 and verse 8 of Revelations, when God declares, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. I am the Almighty and I am all sovereign. All throughout the book, John wrote about this all sovereign God. You know what he was writing? He was writing to the book, to the saints. The book of Revelation, it's a book to the saints. He's writing to all those people who read the book, and that includes us here today. It includes this church. He desired for them all across all walks of life, all races, all nationalities, as far as the east is from the west, for all people to lift up their hands to the heavens and to declare, no matter what happens in my life, at this very moment there's an all-sovereign God who has it all in control. So as praise team sings tonight, I just want to invite you tonight. God has everything in control. Just come tonight and just lift up our hands. You don't have to have anything wrong in your life. I just want to worship an all sovereign God. God that loves me, no matter what I do, that cares for me, that desires to have a deeper relationship with me.
Lord, I'm amazed by
For the Sister Russell and the Leonardson family, Scotia and Nathan. She delivers, gives birth to their little girl. Going into the Christmas, the final week before Christmas, the final few days, and Sunday afternoon or Sunday early after or late afternoon, 5 to 6, we'll be having a Christmas service. Be a little different message this year. As we go into this season, I mean, just the whole reason, this whole sovereign God didn't have to, but he did. Came here on earth, subject himself to all of the junk he had to put himself through. They had him spit on him. They held him to a cross. Because that sovereign God loved his creation. That's so powerful. It's so incredible. We can never, ever forget what God has done in our lives. So as we leave here tonight, if you just shake hands with a brother, shake hands with a sister. If you're not going to be here on Sunday, if you got Christmas cards to pass out, feel free. Just enjoy each other's company a little bit. Can we do that? I love every last one of you. God bless you all. Such a great evening. A great rest of your week. We will be sending out a one call. When we find out more details concerning Elder Russell's funeral, we'll be sending out a one call. So God bless you.